The First Epistle General of Peter, Chapter 1, Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Preaching text today will be verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Brothers and sisters, saints of the living God, as our society continues to spin out of control, many Christians have been wondering, what in the world are we as Christians supposed to do? Some have quietly begun prepping. Others have busied themselves with protesting in the streets. Others plan on getting raptured out of the whole big mess before things get too bad, but I want to suggest a better plan for us, a more biblical plan for us, and it's simply this: bless the Lord. No matter what's going on in your life, in the world, in the church, bless the Lord and let the world do whatever it's going to do. That might sound initially like a very impractical word of advice, but it's actually of utmost importance, because this is what we were created to do, to bless the Lord. This is what we were redeemed to do by the blood of Christ, to bless God the Father. This is what we will be doing forever and ever in glory before the throne of the Lamb that was slain. We will bless the Lord. Therefore, I don't think it's an inappropriate or unreasonable thing to suggest that it's what we should be learning to do right now. To bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. It is the Christian's duty to bless the Lord. No matter what is happening in his life or in the world, it is his duty, and every Christian should always be found blessing the Lord with heart and hands and voice. And some will probably object, undoubtedly object. Well, Pastor, that's easy for you to say, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm going through. Without intending to sound insensitive, here's the fact. I don't need to know what you're going through, because infinitely more important is where you're going as a Christian, and that is heaven. It is the promised home. It is the bright hope of every true Christian. And the more we believe that, the more we embrace that, the more we embrace the reality and surety of our eternal inheritance, the less important the world will seem with all of its vanities and folly, and the easier it will be to bless the Lord. The more we set our eyes upon Christ, and the more we set our hearts upon the sure promises of God, the easier it will become to do what we find Peter doing in this epistle, in these verses, blessing the Lord. Let me try to persuade you of the appropriateness of that and also the ease of it, according to a few points that I would draw from these verses, namely three. First, you can bless God for abundant mercy shown. You can bless God for abundant mercy shown to you. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Mercy. May I offer a few synonyms? Compassion. Pity. Charity. Grace. This is what the Lord has shown to us pitiable sinners, and this is to be thought of as our only hope of heaven. As he looked down from heaven upon our miserable estate, he could have turned away, he could have passed by, but he chose mercy. One of the most vivid illustrations of this mercy in Scripture is found in Ezekiel chapter 16, in which the prophet paints a most heartbreaking image of a child being born and then thrown out into the field, left to die. When the Lord passed by and saw this helpless babe kicking in its own blood, he had compassion. He showed mercy. He said, "Live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." That is mercy. That is pity shown to the helpless. And that, by way of application, is what we have received through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he, the King of Glory, looked down from heaven and saw us abandoned by our first parents because of their sin, and plunged into an estate of sin and misery, left kicking, as it were, in our own uncleanness, he did not pass by. He did not look away, but came down from heaven to our aid. And in a real sense, he too said, "Live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." But he did more. Your Savior did more than say that. He accomplished it full and free through his own blood, by dying on the cross in our stead. Christ, thinking about mercy, Christ received no mercy on the day he died, neither from heaven nor from earth. His Father poured out the full wrath that he had against our sin, so that that having been accomplished, we could have poured upon us the full mercy and grace of heaven. And to be sure, the manifestation of that mercy, Christ's death on the cross, was once for all, never to be repeated. But notice how Peter hints at more. He says, not just mercy, abundant mercy, abundant mercy. That mercy continues, and it welcomes us to walk, as it were, from the cross to the empty tomb, where we see abundant mercy given. The God of mercy, reading on, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's interesting, is it not, especially for those who grew up in Arminian churches, that our new birth, our regeneration, as we call it, is not here located at the day we walked the aisle or made a decision to invite Jesus into our heart. It's located rather at that day when Christ rose victorious from the grave. We have been begotten again by all means by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And there's an application in this. The Christian does himself no favor at all when he looks to himself or looks within his heart or looks back upon his life to find some assurance of salvation or some sure ground of hope. He must rather look to the empty tomb and also know and believe this. When Christ died, I died. When Christ rose from the dead, I found life in him. And where he is today, I shall soon be with him. That's unity with Christ. That's union with Christ, and it's our only hope. And it should be, as we read here, not just a hope, but a lively hope. A lively hope. Can I be honest enough to say that it's not in the heart of many a churchgoer? Many find the Christian walk drudgery, not joy. And I want to suggest that the reason is hinted at in this text. Few bless the Lord as frequently, consistently, fervently as they ought, and they have many reasons for this. I know I've heard them, but let me suggest one that's based on this verse. Many churchgoers cannot honestly include themselves as individuals in this blessed phrase, God hath begotten us again. God hath begotten us again, because they have not, in fact, been begotten again or born again. And I know that's something that pastors aren't supposed to say in church, because you're just not supposed to say that. I say it without apology today and with all earnestness, because it's just a fact. No church under heaven enjoys a 100% regeneracy rate amongst its members. I mean, I've been a pastor long enough to see that proven in my own experience. So why not be honest about it? Why not press the matter to people's hearts? I will. You sing of the resurrection. We did it today. Have you been saved by it? And do you know that to be true? You confess it in the creed. We didn't do that today. But do you believe it with all your heart? You believe it with your heart. Have you confessed it with your mouth? If not, there is no wonder why you find it so difficult to bless the Lord in good times and in bad. But the good news is this: we can bless God for his abundant mercy. And if you have no heart to bless the Lord, then seek his mercy. Ask him for it. Cry out to the Lord. Follow the good steps of the publican of old. Beat your breast. Dare not to look unto heaven and just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He will hear, he will answer, he will grant new life and a new heart, he will show mercy, he will grant new life, and that new life will become a lively hope and fill your heart with assurance, joy, and steadfastness, and also what we read of here, which I want to preach next, the sure hope of heaven, a sure hope of a heavenly inheritance. Second point, you can bless God, first because of his abundant mercy, but also because of our sure inheritance. Look with me at verse 4. The Christian has been begotten again unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I trust everyone knows what an inheritance is. But just in case you don't, let me define it. It's wealth. It's property promised, but that you will receive later. Wealth promised that you will receive later. And for the Christian, we're not talking about dollars and cents and acreage here. The wealth that we have, this is the riches of glory by Christ Jesus. The property we have been promised is a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I wish I could describe it to you at length today, but I cannot and will not. And it needs to be acknowledged that even the Lord has not chosen to give us all the details about our glorious inheritance. And that's probably because our mortal minds have not yet put on incorruption and are not able to comprehend or explore the matter sufficiently. But we do have some things in the text. It's not exhaustive, because eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But notice in these verses, we do have a few things about our inheritance, though they are described negatively in terms of what our inheritance is not. There are three terms I want to look at: incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. First, incorruptible. Unlike worldly riches, our heavenly inheritance is not vulnerable to what our Savior so well described, moth and rust doth corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. Our heavenly inheritance is nothing like that. What it is right now, it will forever remain. It is the perfect state, the dwelling place of God. Heaven itself is inherently and eternally incorruptible, because it is God's place of dwelling. So your inheritance as a Christian is incorruptible, inherently so. We have another negative description: undefiled. Undefiled. And in comparison to our earthly riches, we need to say this: few, if any, of our earthly riches could be described as pure or undefiled. The Bible exposes how most men gain their wealth and hold their wealth with that phrase, greedy of filthy lucre. Greedy of filthy lucre. And there is, by the way, a thing called filthy lucre, variously called ill-gotten gain, dirty money. We see all this kind of stuff in the news. It's wealth that people amass for themselves through unethical and immoral means. But think also of this. There is also a category of wealth that may be gained through lawful means, but is still defiled because it was pursued by an impure motive and a heart driven by greed. It's not just filthy lucre, but greedy of filthy lucre. So much of what we have now is just defiled. But again, positively, our inheritance, what we will have, is nothing like that. Heaven will have no impurity whatsoever, because all the wealth in it is a free gift from God. And it's been offered with a pure motive of abundant mercy. And it's been accomplished by the pure blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our inheritance is undefiled. It's pure. It's pure. The other negative description is this: fadeth not away. Our inheritance fadeth not away. The earth will, and all the wealth within it. Someday soon it'll all be burned up. But heaven is eternal. Whatever is there now will be there forever and ever. And once we are there enjoying our eternal inheritance, nothing about that glory and nothing about that bliss will ever diminish in the slightest measure. In fact, it will only increase from glory to glory, greater peace, greater joy, greater light, greater perfection in the presence of God forever and ever. So we have three negative descriptions what our inheritance is not. But we also note here that Peter offers a positive statement, one positive statement concerning the surety of that inheritance, and it's this: reserved in heaven for you. And I have to ask that you do not think of the word reserved as with, you know, hotels and motels and resorts, as if, well, I have a reservation in heaven. You do have that, by the way, but not based on this text. You have a reservation based on what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that I go to prepare a place for you. And yes, that is very true. He is, as promised, preparing a place for you in his Father's house. But in this text, the word reserved shouldn't be thought of in terms of a hotel, but more in terms of like the army reserve. It's a military word. The word translated here brings to mind the concept of soldiers standing guard, reserving something. It's the same word used of those soldiers as they were standing by the cross, as they were posted by the empty tomb. What were they doing? They were guarding that territory. And the lesson here for us is this. That's what God is doing with your inheritance right now. He has posted a reserve to guard it. Of course, who is this reserve? An innumerable company of angels? You've read the book of Revelation. Cherubim and seraphim and all the host of heaven in happy service to the Lord, they are guarding your inheritance. And that makes it sure. More sure than anything you can imagine in this world. And that's such an important point to be acknowledged. Heaven is more sure than anything you will experience in this life. Why is this important? Our wealth is not sure. Our inheritance, our 401ks, they are not sure. Our investments are not sure. Our health is not sure. Our employment is not sure. Have we not learned that over the past 8 months? More than that, our rights as American citizens are not sure. Even our republic, our empire, all of it may be subject to change like that and just crumble into the dust. We have to acknowledge that because it helps us understand the greatness of our heavenly inheritance. That while nothing in this world is sure and certain, heaven is. And that's our hope. And it should enable us, back to the main theme, enable us to bless the Lord, no matter what is happening in our lives. Bless the Lord at all times and in all places. That's our hope. Do you have that hope? That has to be the chief application today. Is that your hope? And if it is, let me add to it, is it your lively hope? Is it your lively hope? If not, I think I might be able to help as I offer one pastoral point here. First, giving you this assurance. You can bless the Lord, but you can bless God for a lively hope. You can have a lively hope and bless the Lord for a lively hope. And the word lively hope comes again from verse 3. It is rooted in the historicity of Christ's resurrection from the dead, that event. And if you deny that event, you deny yourself all hope. That has to be acknowledged. If you join the liberals in denying the historicity of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you join up with hopelessness in this life. The death of Christ and his resurrection is everything. If we lose that from the gospel, we lose the gospel itself. Now, I say that because it has to be said, but I know that most of you wouldn't dream of denying the historicity of Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week. So let me focus on some of the subjective elements of hope that should help you to bless the Lord. We find them in verse 5. It speaks of those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept. It's another military term. So think of a sentinel, a garrison, posted, ready to respond to whatever threat comes, whether defensively or offensively, standing, ready to keep that which has been committed to their charge. Get that strong picture in your mind and then realize this. Peter has made a shift. He's no longer talking about our eternal inheritance. He's talking about us. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about you. The same security which makes our inheritance sure also makes us secure. It says here, we are kept by the power of God. The power of God. Do I need to convince you of the power of God? You see it in the creation of the world, out of nothing, in the space of 6 days, by the word of his power, all very good. You see it in the cleansing of the world through the flood in the days of Noah. You see it in the scattering of the nations through the confusing of languages at the Tower of Babel. You see it in the Exodus, but also in the destruction of Pharaoh and all his host. You see it on Mount Sinai through the cloud and the fire and the thick darkness where God is. You see it more happily through the miracles wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see it most conspicuously in his resurrection from the dead. The God of Scripture is a God of power. And it is this power by which we, as Christians, are kept. Kept by the power of God. Realizing this, embracing this, believing this, I think turns mediocre hope into lively hope, or weak hope into lively hope. But not necessarily and not automatically, because we have more that we have to hear here, and it's namely this word faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. Through. That word means it is a means by which we are kept. It is the means by which we attain lively hope. It's faith. And faith can be defined simply enough according to a few simple steps. First, believing that God is. Believing that he delights to show abundant mercy to the helpless. Believing that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. And believing that whatever he has said, and whatever he has promised in this book is absolutely and always true. That's faith. Believing God, believing he has spoken to us, and believing that we can trust his every word. Now, this, of course, is where every modern Christian has to be careful. As we considered in our last series, there are many attacks against the integrity of the Word of God in this modern day, but I don't want to re-preach that. Let me preach this instead. On the theme of faith. If faith is the means by which we are kept, and if faith is the means by which our hope becomes lively, then we have to make sure we never misplace our faith. We never put our faith in anything other than the Lord. And this is a serious temptation in these modern days. No, not even in these modern days. Men have been misplacing their faith from time immemorial. You think of King David, man after God's own heart. He had to remind himself. He had to remind his loyal subjects. Psalm 20, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. How many Christians do you know that are trusting today in horses and chariots? And some might be tempted to laugh at the preacher because we don't have horses and chariots anymore. We have automobiles and airplanes and such. That was never the point. The main point is the arm of the flesh versus the power of heaven. No, we don't have horses and chariots running around anymore. We instead now have more sophisticated things like political parties and presidential candidates and chief justices to whom many look in faith, in whom many put their trust, to whom many look for some kind of hope in an otherwise hopeless age. This is not the way. This is not faith. This is not the way. It's all sinking sand. We have to trust in the Lord and only in the Lord, and faith. And faith is how we do that. It's the means by which we are kept. And it's also the means by which we find a hope that's not just mediocre, but lively. And it should be lively. Let me persuade you that it can be with this. There is literally nothing left to be done concerning the procurement of our eternal inheritance. Nothing left to be done when it comes to securing our salvation and safeguarding our salvation. No, there is nothing left to be done because we read this word, ready. Ready. Brothers and sisters, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready. Some will remember that this is the same word Jesus used in his parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. You remember the problem that was presented in that parable too, I trust. Even though all things were now ready, and the announcement is made, all things are now ready, come, some would not come. Some made light of it, went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Sound familiar? Is that not how most people live their lives under the sun? Others responded even more miserably. They took the king's servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. Peter's friends were about to find out what that feels like. And who knows? Maybe someday we will too. But why should it matter? As hopefully established in the introduction to the series, this world never has been and is not now our home. We are, as God calls us, strangers, scattered, just passing through. We have a better home, brothers and sisters. A heavenly inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It's being reserved right now, today, guarded in heaven for you. We also, therefore, have a better hope, namely that we are personally just as safe and just as secure as our inheritance, because we are being kept by the power of God, and as our Savior said, all things are now ready. Soon, Christ will be revealed from heaven, Babylon the Great will fall, and we will receive our heavenly and eternal inheritance. It is the gospel. It is the strong and sure promise of God, and it should first enable you, at least that, but perhaps also excite you to bless the Lord and bless his holy name in good times and in bad, now and of course forevermore in glory. Amen.